Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some of you here today have unconfessed, unrepentant sin. You're at a distance from God. You've touched an unclean body. Just get it right. Even as I'm talking to you now, just call out to God. John wrote and said, listen, I'm writing these things to you, my children, so that you don't sin. But if any of you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Sin separates us from God. That's the truth. But the greater, bigger truth is this. John tells us that when we sin, if we confess that sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible gift we have in the forgiveness that Jesus freely offers. Walk clean in that forgiveness today. With more from Judges chapter 14 and our series on Samson, Finishing Strong, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
You, saint, you called apart Christian, are not to be influenced by anything but the Spirit of God. That's why Samson wasn't to be anywhere around those things. And there is danger for you in the vineyard. You're like, it's just a couple of beers. I'm okay. It doesn't bother me at all. Why are you in the vineyard? That's my opinion. All right, take it, leave it, throw it out, whatever. That's my opinion. What are you doing in the vineyard? There's danger in the vineyard. What kind of danger was there in the vineyard for Samson? Into verse 5. Now to his surprise, a young lion came out roaring against him. All of a sudden, Samson looks over and a lion jumps out. Now that's living in a difficult time, isn't it? Where you have lions that are out there. Every once in a while in Reader's Digest, I'll read about a mountain lion attack. I read about one woman who was 30 feet away from a lion on the other side of a creek that was almost a river, and the lion took one leap across the river and was on her before she knew it. Frightening, absolutely frightening. You would think if you were 30 feet away, you'd say, wow, check it out, a cat. Ah, that would be, you know, it's coming after me. To his surprise, a young lion comes out. He tears the lion apart because it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Now we know he's alone in the vineyard because his mom and dad aren't around. You say, well, come on, Robert. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Therefore, it's okay for him to be in Timnah. It's okay for him to be in the vineyard. You're making way too much out of this. I don't think that I am. Do not mistake the anointing of God nor the empowering of God as God's approval for your compromises or for your lack of wisdom that leads you to compromises. God is not empowering. God does not always empower individuals because they are completely godly and don't make any mistakes. God realizes the condition of the people that are in the world today. They're lonely, they're lost, they're hurting, they're dying. They are desperate. In essence, they are under the oppression of the Philistines. God anointed Samson here because Samson was the deliverer that God had chosen. He delivered Samson and empowered him for the sake of the people of Israel that were under the oppression, not for the sake of Samson's maturity or spirituality or godliness, because he didn't have any. Do you remember in the late 80s, there was a rash of television evangelists that were caught in sin? A bunch of scandals happened. Now, it shouldn't have surprised any of us. Why? All they did was ask them for money. That's all they were about. They were about wanting money so they could get more money for their TV show, so they could ask for more money for their TV show, so they could ask for more money for their TV show. So when we found out that they were sleeping with people and misusing the funds and ripping people off and going to jail, that wasn't a shock to us. You remember that Jimmy Swaggart was one of those that was caught during that time. He would drive his car to a town close by, thinking it was far enough away from his church that no one would recognize him. He would pick up the prostitutes. He would cruise the prostitutes that were there. He would pick them up and he would have them dance. Now, I listened to his justification. He would have them dance for him. I picked up his justification by watching Nightline. On Nightline, he said a couple of things. He said, first of all, I thought because I wasn't touching the girls that God would never judge me for it. In other words, in his mind, he drew a line. This is okay. Having a girl dance naked, okay. Touching a naked girl, not okay. That's what he had drawn in his mind. Where did he get that from? Who knows? He had made it up. It was made up in his mind. Secondly, and more importantly, he said this. He said, I believe that God was doing such great things in my life. God was using him in a powerful way at the time. That God would never expose my sin for the sake of the ministry. That was a mistake. Because eventually, God will expose what is done in the darkness. Eventually, God will bring it to light. And God will use someone else. Part of Jimmy Swaggart's problem was pride as well. He had begun to believe that he was going to be the one who was going to reach the world. You know, the Bible says the gospel will be preached to all of the world and then Jesus will return. We as the church are preaching the gospel in all different parts of the world, and we are only a small part of that. But he put up a map as to where his radio program was going, or he had influence around the world. And he had said, once I get around all the way around the world, Jesus is going to come back again. He had made a fatal error in that he thought because he would go and pick this girl up and then come back, the power of God would come upon him. And he would preach and people would be saved and people would be healed. And he saw the power of God and then he would go pick up another girl. And then he'd come back and the power of God was there. He would pick up another girl and come back and the power of God was there. And he thought, it's okay. Until suddenly, it was all exposed. Until suddenly, he crossed a line that only God knew what that line was. And he's standing in front of his congregation and the tears are running down his face. Just remember the picture? As he cries and he asks them to forgive him. Although he continued to minister, and I believe still ministers to this day, it was never again the same. His church, which was rather large, they roped off sections of it so that where the television cameras hit, everybody has to kind of come down into that area because he lost credibility in the eyes of people. He became ineffective because of his compromise. Now, I wonder, did he say to himself, oh, I'm just going to drive to this other town and look at the girls? Was he like Samson? And then he ended up going farther when he was there. He had obviously drawn his lines that he thought that was okay. Listen, your fake lines for your compromise is not okay. You might think it's okay, but you are justifying what you're doing the same way an alcoholic justifies why they're not an alcoholic. You are compromising. Now, he continues on. After he tears this animal apart by the power of God, he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. Well, that's just Samson. He goes down, he sees the woman. He says, you please me well. We saw last week, he said to his dad, get her for me. She pleases me. After some time, he returned to get her, which I love the way that's phrased too. I'm going to get you. You please me. I'm going to get you. It says he turned aside to the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Once again, Samson's back to the same thing. This is a revelation of Samson's weakness. He's going down. He's in the vineyards of Timnah again. And he thinks, I'm going to go look at that carcass. Now, why shouldn't he go and look at that carcass? As a Nazarite, he can't touch a carcass, but he can look at it. But he can't touch it if he never looks at it. See, he feels like, I want to go see it. Now, I can understand that. You know, if a lion jumped out and attacked me and I tore it apart with my bare hands and later on I was in the area, I'm going to go look at it. Remember that day when I tore that thing apart. I understand that. But Samson should be nowhere near the carcass. Because had he not gone near the carcass, he wouldn't have been tempted to touch it. I mean, who could have ever thought there would be honey inside of the carcass? And so Samson goes, and I realize some are going to tell me that I'm stretching the text a little bit here again. And I might be. Because it never does say that Samson actually touches the carcass. It says he gets honey out of the carcass, which is touching the carcass. But nevertheless, it might be that Samson balanced himself. Do you remember when you were a kid and you played that game Operation? You had your little tweezers that were set up and you'd have to reach down and get the little bone out of there. It would buzz against the edge. Maybe Samson did that. He reached around and got the honeycomb out of there. I didn't touch it at all. I don't think so. I may be wrong, but I don't think so. I think Samson touched the body, and I think it rendered him unclean, and it is the second violation of the three that he has as a Nazarite. The reason he wasn't to touch a dead body was because that made him unclean ceremonially. And as a Nazarite, you were consecrated to God. You were set apart for God. You were to always have access to God. There was never to be a time in your life when you didn't have access to God because of sin. This speaks to you and I as Christians of keeping short accounts with God. We sin. I know that doesn't shock anybody. There's nobody here that goes, no. Me? I sin? Yeah, you as well. We all sin. But let's keep short accounts with God. Charles Swindoll, in a study on the life of David, talked about the time that David sinned with Bathsheba and the time that his friend and prophet Nathan came to him and revealed his sin, and that for a year David's bones grew old within him because he didn't make things right with God. He just was unconfessed, unrepented sin that kept him at a distance from God. Some of you here today, you have unconfessed, unrepented sin. You're at a distance from God. You've touched an unclean body. Just get it right. Even as I'm talking to you now, just call out to God. John wrote and said, listen, I'm writing these things to you, my children, so that you don't sin. But if any of you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Charles Swindoll said, keep short accounts with God. Just keep things right between you and God. That's what this Nazirite vow was all about. As I see it, Samson now breaks two of them. The only one left to break is the hair being cut from his head, which is the reason that I believe suddenly the Spirit of the Lord left him and was no longer there. Now, the wedding day approaches. We pick it up in verse 10. It says, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. So in their day, young men would give a feast that would last 7 days. The biblical wedding, by the way, lasted 7 days. Have you paid for a wedding lately? Could you imagine paying for one that lasted 7 days? In verse 11, it says, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions with him. So the Philistines brought down 30 guys saying, having a party, let's bring 30 guys down for you for the party. Now, Samson being the kind of guy that he is, he wants to gamble. Samson says to these guys, let's gamble. All right, verse 12. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve or explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Wow. What a witty little saying there, Samson. Out of the thing that eats, something that you eat comes out of it, and out of the strong comes something sweet. Now, of course, they're never going to figure this out. So verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us. Now remember, this is a wedding feast. So they now go to your husband, tell him that he needs to tell us what this riddle is, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is this not so? Remember, the Philistines are oppressive. And now they tell Samson's wife, we'll kill you, we'll kill your father if you don't find out what this riddle is. Now she has been asking Samson for 7 days what this riddle would be. She wants to know. Why? Because wives don't like it when their husbands keep secrets from them. Right? So, verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you? Now, when we read that, we guys, we flinch. Whoa, Samson, that's not good. Samson's not going to make it very long in marriage, folks, because he says things like that. Look, I haven't even told my mom and dad. Should I tell you? Try that one on your wife next time. See how far it gets you. Verse 17, now she had wept on him that for the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much, then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Samson finally gave in on the seventh day. Fine, just shut up and I'll tell you. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, and I am quite sure that they made a show of this. Sun, before the sun goes down, it's the last minute. Well, I guess we don't know the riddle. Sun's going down, except maybe if it's this. What is sweeter than honey And what is stronger than a lion? And Samson all of a sudden realizes that he's been betrayed. He knows it's unfair. They're not going to know what the riddle is. And so he said to them, I don't understand Samson. I'm lost completely with this guy. Here he sounds like a Texan. Listen to what he says. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. What? Did you just call your wife a heifer? I am completely and totally lost at Samson here. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Oh, how could that happen again? Here he is, he's at a party, he's throwing his feast, he's gambling while he's there. He's obviously not being a good husband, even here in the beginning. And the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily because God cares about the nation of Israel that's under the oppression of the Philistines. Don't make the mistake in thinking that God will or approves of your compromise because the power of God is still taking place in your life. You will cross the line and God will deal with you, his son or his daughter, because God disciplines those whom he loves. The power of God comes upon him. He goes to Ashkelon. He kills 30 young men that are there. He takes their apparel. He gives the changes of clothes to those who explain the riddle. And his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. He left his wife alone. He said, I'm not going there. Heifer. Verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Oh. Now, if we were watching a complicated TV show, and this is the end of one episode, and we see Samson going home to his mom and dad's house and slamming the door because he's angry at his heifer, and then we see her given to another man, we would go, I can't wait till next week to see what Samson's going to do. Because Samson's not going to stand for this one. Now, if it was a complicated TV show, you would never find the answers out anyway. But nevertheless, we will see next week, this is the beginning of the turmoil that takes place in order for God to deliver Israel. As we said last week, God is able to use the carnality of Samson to be able to achieve what he wants to, not for the sake of Samson, but for the sake of the people that are under oppression. God's chosen us, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen you to reach out to those that are around you. You shine as a light. May we be wise as to where we are. Are you someplace you shouldn't be? You find yourself someplace, okay, I'll go out with them. It's all right. I'll be all right. I'll walk with the Lord while I'm out with them. Really, should you be there? There are a few things that I learned a few years ago. A few years ago, I stopped counseling women. We would leave the door open when we'd have women come in for counseling, and a couple of women came in and just talked about inappropriate sexual things to talk to any man about. They should be talking to another woman, not a man, about those things. And I felt like, gosh, I'm just going to set up women counselors and we'll try to send them another way. And then a woman came in just obviously inappropriately dressed. And I just felt like, you know what? I don't think it's a good thing for us to be dealing with women. I think we ought to get women, raise women up who love the Lord to be counseling women just to keep those barriers there. We made it a rule a while back. When you travel here for the church, when our staff travels, they don't travel by themselves. There's no reason for a man to find himself alone, for one of our staff to find themselves alone in a strange town. And I say a man because I am a man. I don't know how it all works with women, but I know how it works with guys. And to travel by yourself is not a good thing. So we just want to make sure that we are wise in the things that we are doing so that we do not give opportunities for compromise to happen, to have horrible things like this take place. Samson should have never have had his wife given to another man. But Samson is full of compromise. He's full of let's gamble. He's full of his anger. He's full of all of those things that lead into compromise. May we put all of those things away that we might be wise, live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified. Yes, God will use us to touch the lives of people that are around us because you're his saint, because you're his child, because you've been filled with the Spirit. But are you living your life in such a way that compromise is removed, that you would always remain faithful? A Daniel, a Joseph, a Samuel, and not a Samson. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you that we have this revelation here of Samson. constantly being where he shouldn't be, being involved in things that he shouldn't be involved in. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would now indeed continue to draw us, to lead us to you. Father, thank you for all of these that are in the room, the salt of the earth right in front of me, the light of the world. You're going to take them like salt and shake them in this city. You're going to have them shine as lights to the people that are around them. And I pray, Lord, that they would not deceive themselves thinking things are okay that lead them into compromise. I pray that we would learn from this how to be wise and not have these kind of things happen in our lives, these horrible things that happened to Samson, because we stand for you, and may we shine as a light that people can see in us the hope of glory. That is Christ. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I would also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. And if you do know the Lord already, would you pray for those who are here who don't know him? And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, I don't know why you're here. You might say, I don't know why I'm here either. I don't know how I got here. Well, let me let you in on something. It's a God thing. God has a way of doing things in our lives and getting us where he wants us to be at certain points in time. And God wanted you here for you to know that God really does love you, that God has called you here to this place today so that your sins could be forgiven. That's what the cross was all about. The nails went through his flesh and into that tree, and he bled for you while they mocked him and spit on him so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be called by him to be used to a generation that so desperately needs him. The Bible says that if you believe, you will be saved. If you today believe in him, you come to that point where you believe that he is alive and he's here. You believe that he can forgive your sins. Then you can be saved and your life can be changed and God will give you a fresh start. And who knows where God will take you and who knows how God will use you. Now, if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to see your hand and I want to acknowledge you. First of all, down here near the front, sir, God bless you. Both of you guys there. That's awesome. Right here in the front as well, sir. And ma'am, right there. God bless you. That's great. Anybody else? Lift your hand up now. I see your hand here underneath the balcony. That's great. And I saw your hand as well. A couple of them there. Sir, right back here in the middle, kind of in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. I can't see hands barely lifted up. So lift them up high. So I can see him. I want to recognize your hands. I want to acknowledge it. As you say to the Lord, I now am giving my life to him. Lift your hand up now and scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up high. God bless you guys, both of you there on the front. God bless you, sir. Third row there. God bless you. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin, that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection, in the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.